It's a good book. Yeah. Understatement. Josh, just tell me when I'm good to start. All right. Let's do this. I'm having like technical difficulty. There we go. Yes. All right. All right, that's not going to work. All right, so I'm going to ask you, if you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Mark, which is kind of easy to find. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament. Book of Mark. And I'm going to try to be loud, try to use my diaphragm and my teacher voice to be loud today. This will work. This is not working. All right. So there was, I'm a nerd. I confess that I own it. And an English writer, an English dramatist by the name of Thomas Otway, he once said something. He once wrote, "Could my griefs speak, my tale would have no end." And that sometimes feels like it down here. Ever since the fall of Adam, this world has been riddled with sorrow. I mean, it's been riddled with heartache. It's been riddled with trouble and grief. In fact, in the book of Job, which is the oldest book in the Bible, somebody said, "Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." Kind of like a fire, those sparks just naturally go that direction. He was kind of saying, it just seems to be the natural way things go, that we live a life that's got some trouble and some heartache and some anguish in it. And in Mark chapter 5 right here, Jesus Christ comes into a moment and Jesus Christ encounters a moment of profound trouble, profound sorrow, profound grief in this family's life. And in Mark chapter 5, I'm going to read from verse 21. The Bible says, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him." Now you can imagine, we've got grandpa, granddads and grandmas and dads and moms here. You can imagine having your little one so sick to the point of death, grabbing Jesus Christ and bringing him into your house for the hope that he'll be able to heal his little girl. It's a moment of profound grief, profound trouble, profound sorrow in these people's lives. And if you look at verse number 35 in the same chapter, Jesus Christ takes a little detour, and after this little detour, you notice what happens in 35. The Bible says, "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly." So man, this was probably like an Italian wake, right? I mean, everybody's crying really loud. There's a tumult. People are falling down. People are crying. This little girl has passed away. It's a horrible scene, isn't it? You could identify with that. But look what happens in verse 39. Jesus Christ comes upon a home that is caught in the throes of grief. I couldn't imagine something more profound than grief than to lose your little one like that. And in verse 39, look what Jesus says. "And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep?" Now that's an amazing question, if you think about it. It almost, I'm surprised Jesus Christ didn't get his clock cleaned and nobody laid him out. No Vinny or Peter or somebody over there didn't, you know, hit this guy after he said that. Because Jesus Christ looks at this agonizing scene and asks, "Why are you crying? Why make ye this ado?" You know, an ado is like a bustle, a trouble, a kind of like a tumult. It's like Jesus Christ looked at all these people weeping and wailing, understandably, and he asked them basically this question: what's all the fuss about? What's all the fuss about? Could you imagine that question being asked of you? As a dad, I was thinking about that question being asked of me. Could you imagine being asked that question while a 12-year-old girl lies there lifeless in her bed? What's all the fuss about? What's all the fuss about? That's the question I'd like you to think about today. That's what I'd like to talk to you about today. What's all the fuss about? And as a dad, and as a human being, I'd like to answer that question. I'd like to tell Jesus what all the fuss is about. And as we think about that, I'd like to also consider why Jesus even asked that question at such a troublous time. What's all the fuss about? Father, we thank you for your word. We just pray now your blessing upon it. And I pray, Lord, you be glorified and magnified, and somebody might understand why you asked that question and why you came. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to stay right there. Number one, I'd like to say this. Jesus Christ walks into your heartache and says, what's all the fuss about? I got an answer, Jesus. Hey, we're crying because we're scared, Jesus. We're scared. Amen? We're scared, right? We're scared of losing the only thing we've ever known. Life, right? This is all we've ever known. Life. It's our most precious possession on earth. And if you look at 5:35, you look at verse 35, when they said, thy daughter is dead, do you know what that did to those people? You know what that would do to you? A 12-year-old girl like that? You know what that was? That girl's death was a grim reminder of death's lurking reality in all our lives. That is just hiding around the corner, and it could strike at any time. It could strike the least vulnerable by outward indicators, right? A 12-year-old girl, what is she doing there? If it was a 90-year-old person in a nursing home, we'd say, well, you know, they've lived a long life. But the fact that this 12-year-old girl had to suffer this fate, it kind of got everybody shook up, because it shows that nobody's safe, nobody's protected, nobody's insulated against this enemy. You know, in the book of Job, the Bible calls death a strange thing. It calls death the king of terrors. And isn't that the truth? Death is the king of terrors. It's the king of anxiety. It's the king of dread. It's the king of panic. And it's well said that he's the king of terrors. Because you know what death is like? It's like a terrorist. And he terrorizes life. He just kind of hangs there in the background and kind of unsettles you. I'm unsettling some of you even now. I don't even like talking about this, but it's a reality, right? It's something we all have to acknowledge is true. We all know that death is going to come. What do they say the only thing, sure things in life are? Death and taxes. You can avoid the taxes a little bit and go to like Bongo Bongo Land and dodge the IRS, but you can't avoid that other thing. And we all know it's going to come, but we don't know when it's going to come. And we don't know what happens after it comes. And that scares us. Amen? That scares us. Why are you making all this fuss? Jesus says, because we're scared. Now, you probably heard of Prince Hamlet, right? That old guy in that play, Hamlet. And Hamlet, he's upset. His dad's been murdered. And Hamlet does his famous to be or not to be speech. That wasn't his drunk speech when he's trying to find his apartment, to be or not to be. That's a bad joke. That's a bad English teacher joke. Sorry, I'll be here all week. But anyway, but he's thinking about dying, Hamlet. He's thinking about, would it be better for me to die than have to deal with this? And in his famous speech, he says this. He says, who would fartles bear? You say, what's a fartle? A fartle is like baggage. He says, who would fartles bear to grunt and sweat unto a weary life? He's saying, why would we go through such a life full of burdens and anguish, but that the dread of something after death, the undiscovered country from whose bourn no traveler returns, puzzles the will and makes us rather bear those ills we have than fly to others we know not of. Thus, conscience doth make cowards of us all. In other words, Hamlet's saying, it sucks pretty bad down here, but I'm too afraid of death because it's the great unknown. I don't know what's coming, so I'd rather deal with this than have to deal with the great unknown. We're scared. Hamlet said, I'm scared. Why make ye this ado? Because we're scared, Jesus. We're scared. We don't know what's coming. And the Bible talks about that. He talks about the fear of death. It actually uses those words, the fear of death. And it says the fear of death keeps people in bondage their entire lives. It does. It kind of lurks like a terrorist. It lurks like an enemy. You know, in 2019, Americans spent $772 billion on doctors. That's a big number. Congress doesn't think that's a big number, but that's a big number, right? Nearly $370 billion on prescription drugs. Why? We're afraid. We're scared. Death is the reason we buckle our seatbelts. Death is the reason we take our vitamins. Death is the reason we count our steps to make sure we're getting our exercise in. I mean, you're counting your steps today. You're saying, hurry up, Pat, I got to get some in, right? That's why. Hey, when everything hit the fan a year ago, how many people kept their mail in a box outside for a few days? Anybody do that? I did that. You got packages, you said, I'm going to keep this outside. I don't want to do that. Anybody do that? I did that. You can lie and say you didn't do that. You probably did that. You put it in that little box, right? How many people, or did anyone else, change their clothes before they came into the house after going out for a little while? Anybody do? I did that. I got in the garage. I took it off. I threw it in the washing machine. You know, that initial scare, right? In the beginning, it was pretty scary. Can you go to 2 Timothy chapter 1? Hey, death is scary, man. It's a scary thing. We don't know. 2 Timothy is towards the back of your Bible. 2 Timothy 1. But given all that, Jesus Christ looks at us and says, what's all the fuss about? What? I mean, I want to go like this. My Italian wants to come out. Are you kidding me? What's all the fuss about? What's all the fuss about? But in 2 Timothy 1:10, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:10, our Savior Jesus Christ hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus Christ walks into that scene and he says, what's all the fuss about? I'm here. I came and I'm gonna conquer death. What's all the fuss about? We gotta get that perspective in mind. He said, I destroyed death through the gospel. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me tell you what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, turn to them if you can. Just sit and listen if you can't. It's all good in the hood. 1 Corinthians 15. The Bible says this. 1 Corinthians 15. The Bible says, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Here it comes. Which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ defeated our greatest enemy. He overcame the thing that scares the bejesus out of us. He conquered death. And when that tomb was found empty and that angel said, he is not here, for he is risen, those are the greatest words that ever were spoken on planet Earth. Because you know what? We don't have to be so afraid anymore because he overcame our greatest enemy. He overcame death itself. Isn't that a blessing? Amen? Amen? That's a blessing. Look at verse number 21. That's the gospel. The gospel is not join our church. I couldn't care if you did. The gospel is not put money in a box. We don't have a box to put any money in. The gospel is not anything else but Jesus Christ died, Jesus Christ was buried, and Jesus Christ rose again as a payment for your sins. And if you take that payment, death cannot hold you when this thing ends. Look at verse 21 and 22. The Bible says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In other words, Adam messed everything up, and Jesus Christ made everything right again. He made it right as a free gift. Look at verse number 56. Verse number 56. Right? It's an east wind. Verse 56. The Bible says, that feels good though. The Bible says, the sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. You know what? Without Jesus Christ, death stings. Because deep down, you know you're not right with God. So death is very scary because you know you're going to meet your maker deep down. You know you're going to look him eyeball to eyeball. And you're not quite sure if things are copacetic between the two of you. You know you've lied. You know you maybe taken his name in vain. You know you maybe tried to ignore him most of your life and pretend that God didn't exist, that God wasn't out there, and you just want to do your thing. So there's that little sting because death is that great equalizer. And we don't like the thought of having to go and stand before God. So there's a little bit of a sting in it. If we really thought we were just worm food, there wouldn't be a sting. If we really thought eat, drink, and be merry, there wouldn't be a sting. If we really thought that this was all there is, hey, we would just get recycled to be plant food in 50 years, and nobody would care. But we know deep down that God is real, and we know deep down we're going to stand in front of the one that made the sun, the moon, and the stars, and there's this little sting, because we know we're going to see him, and we know we're going to give an account to him, and that makes death very, very scary. That puts a little like agita in the thought of it. Amen?
Amen.
But you know what Jesus Christ does? He takes the sting out of death.
Amen.
You make things right with God, and he takes the stinger out.
Amen.
We might see some bees today. I don't like bees any more than you do, right? But you might see some bees, but that bee gets in your face like this. But you know what? If you take the stinger out of that bee, it might land on you. It might touch you, but it can't hurt you anymore.
Amen.
And you know what? Hey, if we got another 50 years here, hey, maybe we will all see that. Maybe I'll see a tombstone. I don't know. Not the pizza. Maybe I'll see it. I don't know. But we'll see it. But maybe it'll happen. You know what's going to happen? Death can't hurt me anymore. And death can't hurt you anymore if you're saved. So when you think about it from Jesus Christ's perspective, what's all the fuss about? Now go back to Mark 5. Let me just show you something else in there. Mark chapter 5 is where we were. Mark chapter 5. Let me show you something. Mark chapter 5. Look at verse 39. Mark 5, 39. The Bible says, and when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And when he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway, right away, immediately, the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. Can you notice? Just a touch from Jesus Christ and this girl got life again.
Amen.
That's all it takes, is just a moment with Jesus Christ to get life again. So I ask you today, are you fussing or are you trusting? Right? What's all the fuss about? Just a touch from Jesus Christ can make your soul whole again. That's number one. What's all the fuss? Because we're scared. But let me give you number two. Here's another reason, I think. What's all the fuss about? Hey, because we don't want to be separated, Jesus. We don't want to be separated from the people we love, the things we know, and everything we enjoy down here. Isn't that an honest statement? We're scared, and we don't want to be separated from everyone we know and everyone we love. That's where we're at. That's where we're feeling. Because death is a separation. That's what death is. It's actually the separation of your soul from your body. That's what death is actually defined as in the Bible. In fact, the Bible talks about a lady named Rachel who was dying. And the Bible says it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died. God defines death as your soul leaving your body. But if you look at verse 38, death is a lot more. It says, he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. You know what death is also? Death also marks a goodbye to that person you once knew, that person you once loved. And I don't know about you, but I don't like goodbye. Do you? I don't like it too much. You know, the other day my son was in the hospital and I had to just say a casual goodbye to him. I didn't like it too much. I didn't enjoy it too much. I said, I'll see you in a couple of days, Christian. He said, okay. You know, he laughs at me when I get choked up. He's just like, I'm fine. What's the matter with you, Dad? I'm like, when you're a dad, you'll understand what's the matter with me, right? But anyway, I didn't like it. But Jesus Christ in verse 39, he shows up and he says, what's all the fuss about? Why make ye this ado and weep? It's like Jesus Christ says, I came. But you know what else he's saying? I didn't just come. I care. What's all the fuss about? I care. You know, Jesus Christ cares. Jesus Christ cares. Jesus Christ cares. Jesus Christ is not this heartless monster up there on Mount Olympus like the Greek gods. No, the Bible says of Jesus Christ, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Amen. He knows what it's like to weep because he wept. He knows what it's like to be weary because he got weary. He knows what it's like to go to a funeral and see people's hearts get broken because he went to a funeral for his friends and he wept at the funeral of Lazarus. Amen. Jesus Christ cares, amen? He cares. The Bible calls him 700 years before he was born. The Bible calls him a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knows what it's like to grieve. He knows what it's like to feel sorrow. And if you look at chapter 5, if you look at verse 40, look what it says. Everybody laughs at Jesus. They laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him. Can you see in this horrible scene, Jesus Christ just take the hands of mom and dad and bring them into the room? Can you see Jesus Christ take the mom and dad away from the mourners so they can witness a miracle? Can you see the care and the gentleness of your Savior in this horrible scene? Everybody's laughing. Everybody's beside themselves. And he just takes mom and dad. He says, be not afraid. Only believe. And he just takes them by the hand and leads them into that room to look upon their daughter and witness the power of his words in her life. That's your Savior. Jesus Christ says, I came and I care. You don't have to be afraid. I care. I care. You know, when God talks about paradise, it's coming very soon to a city near you. Jesus Christ has a kingdom that's going to come to earth. And the Bible is describing that in the book of Zechariah. And you know what God says is going to be in that paradise? It says, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Can you just picture that scene? Little boys and girls playing, nobody hooked up to chemotherapy, nobody kind of having to go to funeral homes, nobody having to worry about anybody locking their doors. God says, my idea of paradise is a playground just like that, full of little ones as innocent as the newborn snow, and just sitting there and enjoying everything and safe. And God calls that marvelous. God says, that's marvelous in my eyes. If it's marvelous in your eyes, it's marvelous in my eyes. That's God's idea of paradise. But we're not there yet. Now go to Philippians, can you? Chapter 2. Bear with me a few more minutes, please. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We know that's coming in the future. But we get scared now. We don't want to be separated now. I'm going to show you, even a great man like Paul didn't want to be separated from the ones he loved. Philippians 2, verse 25. Paul is writing, and he says, I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because that ye heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Amen. You know what? Paul was saying, man, I don't want my buddy Epaphroditus to die because I don't want to deal with not just the sorrow of a Christian going to heaven and losing that friend, but I'm having sorrow upon sorrow. This guy's my right arm. This guy's my brother in arms. This guy's my companion. And the greatest Christian who ever lived is saying, man, God, I don't want to be separated from my beloved. I don't want to be separated from my brother. I don't want to be separated from my close friend. You're okay to feel that way. It's okay because even the people in the Bible felt that way. And Jesus Christ understands that. But the Bible says this, because he came and because he cares, he says to you that know him, sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Amen. We have a hope because of Jesus Christ. We have a peace because of Jesus Christ. And go to Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible. I just want to show you about this hope that we have. This hope that we have in Revelation 21, right near the end of your Bible. Revelation 21. You still hear me okay back there? Mario, you hear me all right? Revelation 21. The Bible says, when this whole thing's over, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea, no more separation. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Amen. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, neither nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Can I tell you right now that if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've taken Him to pay your sin debt, you are going to a place where you will never have to say goodbye ever again. There'll be no more parting. There'll be no more separation. There'll be no more tears. Just think of it, would you? Think about that. How amazing that is. Verse 4, none of the sorrow, none of the crying that we see in the account of that little girl, the weeping and the wailing will be over. None of that anymore. Look at verse 27, same chapter, 27. The Bible says, the last verse, and there shall in no wise enter in anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. There's going to be none of the sin up there that causes all the sorrow and grief we feel down here. That's coming to the people of God. That's coming to those that are saved. Amen? Look at verse 25. And the gates of it, that city, shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. None of the scary darkness that obscures our way. None of the frightening moments that make us wonder if the sun is still shining. None of that. Why? Verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. You know what's there? Nothing but light and love and the Lamb. Amen. That's what's there. Peace, joy, separation in that city. Now, 20 years ago, I was in New York City when those towers hit. I think I bumped into John Wood on the way home. Remember that? 20 years ago, I watched those planes hit with my own eyes. I watched those towers come down within earshot with my own eyes. And I watched grown men and women fall on the floor. I watched people weep. I watched people that had mocked God on Monday fall on the floor and cry out, oh my God, on Tuesday. I watched it all happen. It was a surreal moment. But can I tell you, in that moment, there was death, there was sorrow, there was crying, there was separation. But guys, you call me whatever you want to call me, I am going to a city where that will never happen again, and that can never happen again. I'm going to a city where I'm going to see the saints with my own eyes. I'm going to talk with Adam. I'm going to give him a biff on the back of the head. I'm going to see Paul. I'm going to ask him, oh, those were the things that were unlawful to other. I got it now. I'm going to see, you know, Peter and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Jonah and say what it was like to be in the belly of a whale. I'm going to see all that stuff. I'm going to see my Savior. Amen. I'm going to see him face to face. But you know what else I'm going to see? I'm going to see old friends. I'm going to see old family members. I'm going to see people that have gone on before me that are waiting for me up there. And we walk in, it's going to be a grand reunion. I'm going to see all that. I'm going to see all that stuff. That's the city that I'm going to. Amen. Are you going? I'm going. Amen. Are you going? I'm going. Not because I'm good. Not because you're under this pavilion. Because Jesus Christ paid for my sins. Amen. That's why I'm going. Because God asked me one day, why should I let you into heaven? I said, I don't know. But he said, he pointed to that cross. He said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know what? I may look stupid, but I'm not dumb. And I took that bet, and I just put everything on Jesus Christ. I've got 2 earned degrees, by the way. I've got graduate degrees. I can read. And I've read that Bible back and forth, and I've seen all the science behind it. I've seen all the mathematical odds behind it. You know what? There isn't a surer thing that you could put your life on than what's written in that book. I encourage you to give it a reading, give it a hearing, because that heaven is real and that place is real. And if you think about it, Jesus Christ says, what's all the fuss about? I go to prepare a place for you. That's what's coming. When I think of heaven and all that's to come, I can't help but wait for that day. When Jesus has given the word to return, to take us with him there to stay. What a joy it will be when we meet over yonder. Loved ones who've gone on before will be there. Join heirs with Christ, we will live there forever. Never a heartache or burden to bear. There'll be no sorrow, no sadness or fear. Won't it be wonderful there? Oh, won't it be wonderful there? Amen? Amen. Look at chapter 20, would you? Look at chapter 20, just to the left a little bit. If you're saved, that's where you're going. But Revelation chapter 20, I'm almost done. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're going to face a separation far worse than the grave. You're going to face a separation from everything we just read about, from everything that's good, from God himself. He'll look at you and say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I counsel you today, give God a hearing and consider Jesus Christ. Amen. And finally, let's finish in Mark 5. Mark 5, we'll end where we started. Angle this a little bit so it'll blow my pages. Right? Mark chapter 5. What's all the fuss about? Hey, Jesus, we're scared. Amen? What's all the fuss about? Hey, Jesus, we don't want to be separated. And finally, what's all the fuss about? I confess, we don't see things the way you see them, Jesus. That's why we're fussing. We don't see things the way you see them. Mark 5:35, right? Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. All we can see is what we can see with our eyes. All we can see is what we perceive with our senses, what we get from our circumstances. But do you see what Jesus says in the next verse? It says, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler, he turns to the dad and says, be not afraid, only believe. You see, Jesus Christ sees what isn't there. Jesus Christ sees what can be there, what faith makes possible to be there. That's what Jesus Christ sees, what we can't see. Amen? Amen. And you know what? The Bible says, we look not at the things which are seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Don't answer out loud. Just be honest with yourself. How much and how important are the things that are important to us today? How important will those things be in 100 years? Probably 99% of them will be worthless. But we only see what we can see. But you know, in Mark 5:40, when you see that tumult and you see that weeping, you can identify when your heart is breaking. It's hard to take that long view because that pain is right there. It's like palpable. It's like a gut punch and you feel it. It brings you to your knees. You know, when that doctor said leukemia, my wife, and you know my wife, she had a thing up her nose once to monitor her stomach. She pulled it out herself. She's as tough as nails, my wife, right? 3 C-sections. She spits nails. When that doctor said leukemia, my wife almost passed out. I had to be the tough guy, and I'm not a tough guy. But you know what? When that heartache hits, and we all got heartaches, I don't minimize anybody's heartache, but when that stuff hits, it's hard to see beyond that valley. It's hard to see beyond that mountain because it's so in your face, it just overwhelms you. But that's why we need Jesus Christ. That's why he asked, why make ye this ado? Because he's the one that can see. He's the one that knows. Even though there's a fuss right now, there's something on the horizon. Because Jesus Christ came to conquer death. He cares. And he can see what lies ahead. So if you're a Christian here today, and if you are, just say amen. You're a Christian. Amen. If you're a Christian here today, a Bible Christian, listen. I know. I get it. Your tears make it hard to see. It's like water on your windshield. It's hard to see when you got water on your windshield. And when those tears are flowing, it's hard to see too far ahead. But you know what I can comfort you with? Your Savior sees when you can't see. Amen. And he'll guide you when you can't see what lies ahead. He'll guide you all the way. You know, I saw my son last night. And my son, like I said earlier, likes to stay up late and eat peanut butter and think. And I'll just see him all the time at night thinking. And I saw him laying down. I said, what are you thinking about, Christian? And he's a man of few words. He said, normal life. No, I'm just thinking about normal life. And I understand. Wouldn't you ask that question? I mean, you can't blame him for asking that or wanting that. He's just a kid. But you know what the Bible says? Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. God says it's only for a moment. It's only for a season. But can I tell you, in that moment, it's hard to see past the heartache. Amen. It's hard. But that's why we need Jesus Christ to lead us and be our strength when we feel like we've got no strength. To be our guide when we can't see. An old preacher said this one time. He said, let this one great, gracious, glorious fact lie in your spirit until it permeates all your thoughts and makes you rejoice even though you are without strength. Rejoice that the Lord Jesus has become your strength and your song. He has become your salvation. And if you're saved here today, you could rejoice that Jesus Christ is your strength, and it's okay to feel weak. It's okay to feel crippled. It's okay to feel heartbroken. Jesus Christ can see and lead you like he led that mom and dad into that room. Amen? Verse 36, we'll end right here. That's if you're saved. But if you're lost here today, and lost doesn't mean you can't find your way back to the parkway. Lost means you don't know for sure if you're going to heaven. You don't know for sure if Jesus Christ is your Savior. You don't know if your name is written in that book of life. Can I tell you this? If you're lost here today, Jesus Christ knows what's coming. And Jesus Christ wants to save you because you can't see what's another moment away, but Jesus Christ can. And he wants to save you from the wrath to come and make heaven your home. And in verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. He said, I know the situation looks scary, but I'm only asking for your faith. I'm only asking for you to trust me. You understand, that's the gospel today, right? I know it's scary. This guy up here with the big waving hands, he talked about death. He talked about sin. He talked about unknown tomorrows. God might come alongside you and say, I know what he's saying is scary. I'm not asking you to join a church. I'm not asking you to turn over a new leaf. I'm not asking you to get religion. I'm asking you to trust what I did on that cross to be the payment for your sin. That's the gospel. Be not afraid, only believe. Jesus said that to Jairus before they went into that house. That tells me that that dad, even though his heart was broken, believed Jesus Christ enough to follow him. So even in your heartache, even in your trouble, even when you don't know what tomorrow brings, he just says, can you give me that faith like a grain of mustard seed? I could do something with that. Verse 41, and he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Notice, it was the Savior's words that have the power to bring life. She didn't get into a church. She didn't go back to the synagogue. She didn't turn over a new leaf. She didn't pray five times a day in some direction. She didn't put anything on her head. All she did was the Savior's words gave her life. And that's the gospel, right? The Bible says, this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Jesus says, he that heareth my word and believeth on me hath everlasting life. Could you believe Jesus Christ? You believe me enough today to say, be there at 10:30. And you believe me? What about God who says, trust my son? Can you trust him? That's what he's asking, trust his word. And then in verse 42, it says, straightway the damsel arose. It says, what does it say? And they were astonished with a great astonishment. How amazing to see their faith rewarded. Amen. Amen. And one day, sir, one day, ma'am, you will see your faith rewarded. Amen. What a day that will be when your faith becomes sight. Amen. And those parents saw that faith rewarded. And if you put your trust on Jesus Christ today, you know what? The day will come when you'll see your faith rewarded and you'll be astonished. Can't you wait? What if the trumpet blew now and all of a sudden it'd be like, wow. You know what's going to happen when you cross through those pearly gates and Jesus Christ comes off that throne and says, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You know what's going to happen? Your heart's going to thump and your heart's going to say, forever and forever and forever and forever. This is going to be like summer vacation times a billion forever and forever and forever. Amen? But look at verse 40, last verse right there. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out. You see that? The people who mocked missed the miracle. The people just said, that Jesus fuddy-duddy nonsense. They missed the miracle. And if you're here today, you say, you might miss the miracle. You might miss the astonishment. You might miss what Jesus Christ has for you. Are you willing to risk eternity because your limited vision, your little 3-pound brain, couldn't see what God sees and wasn't willing to give God a hearing? That wouldn't be smart. If you knew everything in the world, I'd say you're a pretty smart person. But if you knew everything in the world, could God's truth exist in the other half of what you don't know yet? Isn't that possible? Wouldn't it be a smart thing to do to give God a hearing? Nobody's going to wrestle you down here today, but maybe you came with somebody. Maybe somebody brought you today. Maybe you want to say, open that Bible up. I want to ask you a question. We got people here. We love to answer questions. Nobody's going to tackle you and pour the Kool-Aid down your throat. And you're going to walk out going, yes, take me to. Not that that's going to happen. Just relax. That's not going to happen. No ritual sacrifices. The only burnt offering is going to be the chicken wings Brian cooks in a few minutes. That's the only burnt offering we got. So you can enjoy those. But you know what? Ask a question. Ask me. Ask for somebody who brought you. Say, what about this? What about that? I'd like to know how to be saved. talk to me a little bit, and we'll just chill out a little bit, have a bottle of water, and answer your questions. No harm, no foul, no pressure, no sign up, no commitment necessary. We only care about your soul, that you would know the Savior that saved us. You know, C.S. Lewis, he was a great Christian. He said this. He said, we were promised sufferings. They were part of the program. We were even told, blessed are they that mourn. And I accept it. I've got nothing that I hadn't bargained for. Of course, it is different when the thing happens to yourself, not to others, and in reality, not imagination. And maybe you're sitting here today and say, Pat, that's all great. I love the Bible verses. That's wonderful. But maybe you're just wondering, what's all the fuss about? Why is there so much sorrow? Well, to answer that, I want to quote a lady. Her name is Elizabeth Elliot. She was a missionary to Ecuador. And in her late 20s, her husband Jim and their friends were murdered by Aucca Indians on the mission field, doing the right thing, doing good stuff, doing godly things. They were murdered. And she stayed on the mission field. And she wrote this. She said, I'm not a theologian or a scholar, but I am very aware of the fact that pain is necessary to all of us. In my own life, I think I can honestly say that out of the deepest pain has come the strongest conviction of the presence of God and the love of God. That's maybe what the fuss is all about. That maybe Jesus Christ allowed this scene to unfold so some people could find him in their fuss. Amen. And maybe Jesus Christ has allowed some trouble and allows some trouble into your life, not to destroy you, but to draw you to himself. Because this life is a vapor, and the next life is the one that's forever. So if a little trouble right now can get you to a place where there's no trouble forever, maybe it was worth it. Maybe that's what the fuss was all about. And how awful to live a life of trouble, to live a life of tumult, only to end up in hell and a lake of fire. That would truly be the saddest thing I could ever imagine. But please remember, guys, Jesus Christ came, Jesus Christ cares, and Jesus Christ can see what you can't see. So why make ye this ado and weep? Why make ye any ado? Why go through any of this without Jesus Christ, without the Savior who is life? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I just want to ask you to consider a question. We just bow our heads and close our eyes like this just to give you a private moment. Nobody's looking around. Nobody's writing names down. Nobody's going to tackle you. But if you don't know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, didn't say anything about church, but you don't know he's your personal Savior, and you'd like to know more, you say, I'm curious, I'm interested. I'd like to know for sure that heaven is my home. All I would like to do right now is pray for you. And by an uplifted hand, just slip it up, put it back down. I'll include you in that prayer. Just put your hand up, put it right back down. Nobody's looking around. I'm not even looking around. Just say, God, I'd like to know how to be saved. I'd like to understand this a little more. I'd like to know Jesus Christ maybe. I've got a question. Slip your hand up, put it right back down, and I can include you in that prayer. Anybody like that at all? Amen. 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 Christian, you might be in the same boat. Maybe you got some heartache. Maybe you got some fuss. If anybody's like that, you know what? The Lord isn't angry with you. He loves you, and he wants you to find him in the fuss. That's what it's all about. That's what the fuss is all about, that you find him in the fuss. Because when things are going great, you tend to forget about God. But once the boat starts rocking, you find him on a pile of fish. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this moment, for your goodness, for your grace. We pray, Lord, your blessing upon our time together and your blessing upon our fellowship. Lord, if there is anyone that doesn't know you, I pray, Lord, you might allow our fellowship to be a light that shines in a dark place. Lead somebody to you, Father. Get the glory out of this day. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.